We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
All right, thank you. Thanks, brother. Good afternoon, friends. How are we doing? I hope your week is going okay. My week has included a lot of different things, actually. Very busy and full, but good week. One of the things that we were doing earlier this week, actually, Jen and I together, along with a couple other pastors, is we've been getting together every few weeks. A few of us pastors are working on something together. And so we had to meet in North County because we wanted to make the location convenient for someone else. And so when we get together in North County, we've been able to meet at this church up there called North Coast Church. It's their Carlsbad campus. And the fun thing about, for me, about getting to go to North Coast Carlsbad is I get to see this guy. His name is J.D. Larson. And J.D. and I go back about 20 years. And right now he's the campus pastor at North Coast Church. So when we're meeting there, we get to hang out and see him. But the reason we go back 20 years is he was the director of the summer youth camp that I served when I was in college up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And that's the camp where I felt called into vocational ministry. That's the camp where I met my beautiful wife. And so just have tons of significant, awesome memories about Mission Springs. And so this guy was a big part of that. And so then to catch up with him here and there now is a lot of fun. So this week we were there, Jen and I and a couple others were standing around. JD was there. And we were talking, and then all of a sudden, he kind of looked at me and said, "Wow, it's crazy. I've known you since you were in college, and now you have the same hairline as me." Thanks a lot, JD. But we had our good laugh about that, and he's right. And at first, I thought, well, he's right. I'm sure I'm not the same guy I was way back in college. And he's probably right that I don't look the same. I'm not the same guy in terms of how I look as 20 years ago. But then, I don't know, at first I thought he was right that I'm not the same guy. But then I came across this picture, and that makes me think, I think I am still the same guy. What do you guys think? Same guy? Yes? No? I don't know. Is that the same guy? I don't even know. Please know that I don't stand and pose for pictures like that. That was a skit. There was a reason to be acting strange like that. Okay, but so yes or no, I don't know. We'll see if it was the same guy. But part of what we're going to do with our time this evening is as we look at Abram, who becomes Abraham, we're going to be kind of wondering, is this the same guy as he goes through different things? So Pastor Jen already had you grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 13 in a minute. We're in a series of messages called Abraham, the Rescued Broken, because he is a good example for us of broken, imperfect, sinful life, and yet used by God, rescued by God, and used by God. So our story began with God's call on Abram's life. He's Abram before he's Abraham. And right now in our story, he's still Abram. And so in the last couple weeks, we've heard the beginning of the story. Abram, God's call on Abram's life involved a few different things, but some really cool things. God first said, "Abram, I want you to leave your home, trust me, and follow me." And part of God's promise to him was, "I'm going to make you a great people." He doesn't have any kids at the time. And God is saying, "I'm going to make you into a great nation." And God said to him, "I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to love the people, all the peoples of the world through you." Isn't that an incredible promise to Abram? And then on the screen now, we see just another little aspect of this. One more aspect of this promise was this, Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So part of the promise is a place for his people to be, right? And as we have learned about Abram in recent weeks, believing God's promise, believing that promise, this former moon worshiper who had nothing to do with the one true God, this former moon worshiper, Abram, responds to God in obedience, leaves his home, and begins this journey of faith to follow God wherever God would lead him. So we've been continuing along in the story then. And if you were here last week, Pastor, you heard Pastor Jen teach us from God's word in Genesis chapter 12. If you weren't here, you didn't miss much. I'm not being mean to Pastor Jen. When I say you didn't miss much, I'm not talking about the quality of Pastor Jen's teaching. When I say you didn't miss much last week, I'm talking about the fact that there was not much about Abram to admire last week. When we study the end of Genesis 12, you didn't miss much because Abram and Sarai's trip to Egypt was a miserable disaster. And so therefore, we want to see, you know, what's going on with Abram here this week. My notes are flipping all around. And that's why I said earlier, you know, we're going to ask this question all afternoon. Is this the same guy? The Abram I just described at the beginning that obeyed and responded to God in faith and followed him. And then last week's passage seems to his sin and messes everything up and wreaks havoc. And is this the same guy? The guy who'd obeyed and followed? And well, let's find out. Grab your Bibles, Genesis 13. We're going to see what happens in the next episode of the adventures of Abraham. So I'm going to read Genesis 13. I'm going to read the first few verses and then just keep your Bibles open while we continue this evening, because we're going to read a few verses and then talk and then read a few more verses. Okay, here we go. Genesis 13, starting at verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev. There's a map behind me. We've been tracking Abram's journey here. He came from Ur over on the bottom right. The journey took him up to Haran. They kind of got waylaid there. There came a famine. They traveled down south to the left there to Egypt, last week's passage. And so as we begin now, it says that Abram is leaving Egypt and headed back up to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Verse 2. Abram had become what? Very wealthy. We want to take note of that because that's going to come up in a minute. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. And listen to this. I love this. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. And right there, if you read or studied, or were here last Sunday as we studied chapter 12, right now we should ask that question. Is this the same guy who called on the name of the Lord? Last week, in our passage last Sunday, there was no mention of God whatsoever. In last week's passage, there was no building an altar, no worshiping the one true God, no indication that Abram was listening to God and being led by God. Now, admittedly, to some extent, that's a little bit of an argument from silence. The Bible doesn't specifically say he was not walking with God, but last week's passage is absent of worship and being led by God, and I think that makes sense, because what we saw last week is Abram taking his own path, trying to take things into his own hands, trying to control the outcome, trying to avoid the famine on his own strength, right? And this passage then, as we start off our passage today, right away in verse 4, we get this great statement. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. And then just to make this point, let me ask you, go ahead and skip to the end of our passage today, to verse 18, and let's look where the passage ends today. Verse 18, so Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he set up camp there, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So our passage today starts and ends with worship, with Abram connected to the great God, with Abram paying attention to God's role in his life. Wouldn't it be great if the fiasco that was chapter 12 was in the past? Wouldn't it be great if the disaster that Abram got himself into in Egypt was now behind him, and this is a fresh start? Because Abram called on the name of the Lord. So I want to use this now. Now, you know, we don't want to study God's word just to study the word and know the story. We want to study God's word and ask God to show us, what does this have to do with us? And so I want to use Abram's example of consistent and frequent worship to ask myself, to ask you, Do I have all of life worship? Is my life, is the way I worship God, all of life worship? I think that would be Abram's desire, and I want it to be our desire. We read in the Bible, these couple verses are on the screen here behind me. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's meant there? To offer your whole person in worship to God. To offer your whole self as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. All of life worship, when we offer our whole self, body, mind, soul, everything. And in 1 Corinthians 10 on the screen, you see it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know why I love that verse? That verse is so encouraging to me because it tells me that the little things of life, the everyday stuff of our life, can be about God. And that we can do the normal everyday things to the glory of God. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you're involved in, whoever you're already seeing, whatever job you're already doing, whatever school you already attend, do it all to the glory of God. That's all of life worship. And I want to be about all of life worship. And that would be my hope and my prayer for you. So if that's our desire, then how does that look in our life, and where does that start in our life? And I think it starts in our life as we stay connected to God. We need to be in close relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, don't we? All of life worship flows from being connected in relationship, ongoing with our great God. And so, you know, for me, this is something that's gone up and down in my life. You know, I want to be honest with you. I don't want you to think that I'm some amazing, really spiritual person who's, you know, so connected to God all the time. Seasons of life, connecting to God has been very difficult. Certain seasons of life, it's been very rich and meaningful. Times when prayer, times reading the Bible, there are refreshing seasons, there are dry seasons, and yet this is critical, friends. If we desire to live a life all of life worship, we must be connected to Jesus. So for me, time with God looks like being in my Bible daily, if possible, reading the Bible, praying, connecting with God. Sometimes I read it. My Bible app on my phone tells me which chapter I should read today, and I read it, and then I say a quick prayer that almost has the same words as the day before, and then I think in my head, check, I did it. I spent time with God. That's good. That's better than nothing. I want you to read your Bibles and pray, but I also want so much more for me and for you in that. When we connect with God, it should be time in the Word, time in prayer, but also time to hear and listen, and not just pray the same prayers the day before, but to pray in a way that we're asking God to teach us what He's saying to us in here and to change our hearts so that our lives are changed according to His plan for us, and so we can be changed more and more in the image of Jesus. And this is the part where sometimes we want to say, well, yeah, but Derek, I'm a Christian. I come to church. You know, I like Jesus and everything. Is it really that important that I spend time with God every day? That's some of your question, and it's been some of my question. And how important is this? And I've got to say this. We say all the time that we're going to follow Jesus in helping people become followers of Jesus. Before He left earth, Jesus commanded us to make disciples who make disciples, to help other people follow Jesus, right? You can't make disciples who make disciples unless you're a disciple first. And disciple means a follower of Jesus. I need to follow and obey and listen to Jesus in my life and grow and change so that now I can obey His commission to make disciples who make disciples, to help other people come to follow Jesus. And it starts with us being connected with God and being close with Him and having all of life worship. Not connecting with Him so we can earn brownie points with God. Connecting with Him because He's our lovingly Father and we need Him. So we're going to get back into the text here now. We're going to get back into our passage here in Genesis 13. But let me just say this. Last week, Genesis 12, the test for Abram, sort of the danger zone for Abram last week, was this famine in the land. And the famine drove Abram to fear, to fear of what would happen within the famine. So he leaves for Egypt, thinking he can solve it himself and go somewhere where there's more food. So he leaves, and now the famine has driven him to fear in another way, because as they approach Egypt, he realizes, man, my wife is smoking hot. This is what he realized last week. And she's going to get me killed. He was afraid, because if he was associated with Sarai and they saw how beautiful she was, he was afraid they would kill him. So the famine drove him to fear, and fear drove him away from God, outside of the will of God, to the point where he sinned against his wife and against Pharaoh and against everybody around. So before we look at the text again and see what Abram's next challenge is, I want to ask you, what are the challenges that you face? What are the famines? What are the fears? What are the crises that are going on probably even right now in your world? Because I want us to have these in mind as we come to the Lord today. And for me, the last 15 months of my life, the challenge is parenting. As I parent my two biological children and now two that were almost adopted, this has been a joyous but very difficult season, and a season where I want to take my own way and try to raise them on my own strength, and I can figure this out, and I can help their behavior, and I can help them follow Jesus. And you know what? How that works out when I try it on my own? Not very well. That's when I sin. That's when I hurt people. My closest loved ones included. So what are those challenges for you? Genesis 13. Let's get back into the Bible. Verse 5. Now Lot, this is Abram's nephew. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, he's not even supposed to be with Abraham, by the way. Abraham should have left him behind, okay? But he is. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together. Get this, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. You guys, these guys were so rich, they can't even hang out together anymore. They've got so much stuff, they can't be near each other. They've got so many animals, livestock, herds, flocks, that they need more space so that animals can eat, right? And as if they aren't rich enough, verse 7 tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites are also living in the land at that time, so there just is not enough place to put all these animals. And then verse 7 tells us that quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. So the crisis today in this passage is the crisis of wealth. If you're taking notes, that's another fill in the blank. The crisis of wealth, or at least the potential crisis of wealth in our lives. Because clearly in this passage, wealth is causing a problem, right, between Abram and Lot. Their riches are causing division between the two of them. And I think we get this wrong. I think we get this wrong a lot. I think we think that if we are in need, if we're poor, if we don't have everything we need, I think we think it's going to bring division and stress and it's going to tear us apart from our family. But that's not the case. I think more often when we're in need, when we're poor, when we go without, I think it helps us to be humble before the Lord and realize our need for him. And I think when we don't have what we need, it also causes humility that allows us to be in closer relationship with one another, depending on one another. And we mess it up the other direction too, because I think we also say, oh man, if I just had a few more bucks in my wallet, things would be so much better. If I just got that raise, if I could just have that new shiny technology toy, I need more. I need more and then I'll be happy. We think that prosperity is going to bring a blessing and that life's going to go so smoothly. And we think that if we just had more stuff, I'm sure my family and friends and I would get along just great. That's not what's happening in this passage. In this passage, wealth is causing problems. So those of us that are wealthy then, we need to be warned. The potential crisis of wealth. Now, if you're anything like me, you're going, yeah, that's great, Derek. I see how wealth could be a real big problem, but thankfully, man, it's not me. It won't be a problem for me because I am not rich. That's what I would think at first. I am not rich. Good thing I'm not wealthy because I won't have to face the crisis of wealth. you're thinking that, here's a couple statistics for you. If your family income is $10,000 a year, does that meet anybody's criteria? If your family income is $10,000 a year, you are wealthier than 84% of the world. And if your family income is $50,000 a year or more, you have more money than 99% of the world. So we're rich in America. Period. Okay? Crisis of wealth applies to me and to you. We are rich. Now let's see who's paying attention. And we're rich, we're wealthy, and money is the root of all evil, right? The Bible says the love of money. Trick question. See, afternoon at Heart of Faith. Yep. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not your wealth that's the problem. It's our attitude toward our wealth. It's our obsessive love with our money that's the problem. So we're rich, period. Well, then how should we live? Jesus tells us on the screen in Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," listen to this, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's going on with this? Where your treasure is, time, your energy, your resources, the activities you're involved in, that's where your treasure is. You're showing us where your treasure is by all that you're doing, what you're involved in, where your money goes, how you spend your time and energy. That's where your treasure is, and that reflects where your heart is. So, what's this passage saying? What's Jesus telling us then? What Jesus is telling us then is we can take all those things, our time and our energy and our resources and our money and our activities, and we can invest them over here in things that only have potential reward in this life, that could make us more rich or famous or powerful or something. We could invest our time and energy and resources in something that gives us reward in this life on earth, or we could go over here and invest our time, resources, and money, and our activities, and our whole selves, and our lives in things that matter for eternity. Store up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. The potential crisis of wealth is driving us to make these decisions about how we live. So let's continue in our passage. Genesis 13, now we're at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling." Okay, remember the situation. Stressful situation, starting to argue over not having enough space, right? Not enough pasture land. Here's the stressful situation, and now verse 8. So Abram says to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Is this the same guy? Is this the same guy? I mean, think back to last week, to last Sunday's passage at the end of chapter 12. Is this the same guy? Last Sunday, Abram was a self-serving schemer who's trying to protect his own interests at the cost of his wife. And now he's magnanimously going, "The whole land, Lot, you choose." Is this the same guy? Instead of being obsessed with his own survival like he was in Egypt, this time, Abram is willing to risk his own preferences in the light of God's promise. Rather than living for himself, Abram is now walking by faith. There's a fill-in for you. Walking by faith. My first reaction to this story when I read it recently as I began to study for today, when I first read this story and I realized that Abram was going to give Lot his choice, my first reaction was I was shocked. I thought that Abram was foolishly risking the promised land. He was foolishly giving away the possibility of keeping the land that God gave him. It made me want to shout to him and go, "Hey, Abram, hey, buddy, take charge here, dude. God said he wants you to live in Canaan. You better take charge and figure out where you're supposed to go and not let Lot take what he promised you. That was my gut reaction. But you know what happened when Abram took charge in Egypt? It didn't go very well. When Abram took it into his own hands and thought he had the plan and thought he could avoid the famine and thought he could keep himself safe, it was a mess. And so this time, Abram has open heart and open hands of generosity. And he gives Lot the choice. He could have pulled rank. Abram's older. He's the uncle. Lot's the nephew. He could have pulled rank and said, hey, kid, see ya. Find some other land for your flocks. I'm going to choose the best. But Abram knew that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. At first glance, too, when Abram did this, I thought it was passivity. I thought Abram was being too passive, not seeking after, not taking action. But he wasn't being passive, friends. Abram was trusting God's promise. He remembered chapter 12, verse 7, where God says, I will give your descendants this land. So now Abram is not being passive. He knows that God's purposes will prevail. He knows that he could give the land away a million times and God will give it to his descendants because God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And so even now as he interacts with Lot, I think this is Abram showing us what all of life worship looks like. Trusting God in the way that he interacts with his nephew in a stressful situation and needing to come to some resolution and could have done his own thing. But he's demonstrating all of life worship because 2 Corinthians 4 says that we should fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. So let's ask God this afternoon, Heart of Faith, to help us walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by what is unseen, what is eternal, and what matters to God instead of walking by what we see. So what about Lot? Verse 10. What's Lot up to here? Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw. Here's living by sight. This is literally right now in our text. We're going to watch Lot live by sight. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward the Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. He thinks it looks like the Garden of Eden. He's saying, this is an amazing place I see out in front of me, just like we saw in Egypt. This is an interesting note in the parentheses there at the end of verse 12. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you've ever had a chance to be over in Israel, which I have not, my understanding is that this area of the land is not much to look at anymore. But the Bible tells us in verse 10 that this area that Lot was looking at is beautiful and green and well-watered and like the garden. And the Bible's true. And we get a hint why it doesn't look so good anymore, because this was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for who? So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, what looked good to his eyes, living by sight. He chose the plain of Jordan, and he set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Verse 12, Abram lived in the land of Canaan. So there we go. Even giving the choice to Lot, Abram is in Canaan, where he's supposed to be. While Lot lived among the cities of the plain and set up camp near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. That's a huge note there in verse 13. All people are sinners. But the Bible makes a point here of telling us that the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And you know what? Lot didn't care. Living by sight, he chose to go that direction, even though it put him near Sodom, even though he knew the reputation of Sodom. And we'll see what awaits Lot here in the future weeks as we continue this study. But I'll tell you this, it's not good. But then, in contrast to what Lot walks into in heading towards Sodom, in contrast to that, let's find out what's going on with Abram. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, look around. Listen to this. This is God speaking to Abram. Look around from where you are to the north and the south and the east and the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Listen to this. I love this. So that if anybody could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. He's saying this to a man and a woman who don't have any children. God reiterating his promises here. Verse 17. So go, God says to Abram, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he set up camp, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So again, is this the same guy? In Genesis 12, our passage last Sunday, Abram didn't trust the promise. He didn't trust that God was going to give him the land. He tried to take things into his own hands. There's a famine. I got to figure this out. I got to solve the problem my own way. And as a result, his sin wreaked havoc, and his time in Egypt was a disaster. And this time, is this the same guy? Because this time, in chapter 13, Abram sees the situation through eyes of faith. Where last week, he saw them through human eyes and tried to solve it with human effort. Now he's faced with this struggle, with this possible division with Lot, and this need for separating and trying to solve the problem. And now, it sure seems like bookended his life in worship. Now Abram is seeing this through eyes of faith. And instead of distrusting God, Abram believes that God would do what he said he was going to do. He knew that God would fulfill his promise. So this time, Abram was trusting in God's word. The difference between last week and this week, the difference between Abram in chapter 12 and chapter 13, is that now he is trusting God's word. He's taking him at his word. And then what cool timing. Abram takes him at his word. Lot lives by sight. And what great timing then is verse 14, where God reaffirms his promises to Abram. It's almost like God saying, Abram, I see you trusting me. And so let me tell you, I'm going to give your people this land. I'm going to make your offspring so numerous they can't be counted. He just reaffirms these promises. And so again, we don't just read the story to know the story. Where should this push us? And friends, I want this to push us to trust God's word, to take him at his word. I think this passage just screams to us that we need to trust God's word. Why? Look at the screen. Proverbs 30 tells us that every word of God proves true. And then the next verse reminds us that all scripture, all of our Bibles, this very word you hold in your hand is breathed out by God, inspired by God, not just some good ideas about how to live, God's very inspired word. And since that's the case, it's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training us in righteousness to be more like Jesus. Heart of Faith, God's purposes and his will and his desires for you are good, are for your good and for his glory. But the only way we know God's promises and his purposes for our lives is by studying his word. He reveals his will for us, his purposes for us in his word. So we need to trust the word. I need that reminder. I needed to come to church last Sunday and hear the passage and hear God's word taught and worship through music because of the difficulties I've been having and the ups and downs and the dark places I've been in as a parent in recent months. I needed to be reminded that I can trust God's word. that he'll do what he said he was going to do. Because as a parent, my default, again, like I said earlier, is to try to handle it on my own. I can raise this kid. I can correct this problem. I can solve this behavior. I can help them know Jesus. And in my own effort, it's a mess. And I need you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I need God's word to remind me that I can trust God's word. And so, between chapter 12 and chapter 13, is this the same guy? And I say this. I say yes and no. And I love it. Here's why I say that. I say yes, it is the same guy, because it is. Because the Bible's telling us the story of one guy. But I think that's really encouraging that it's the same guy, because watching Abram's roller coaster faith sure gives me hope that I'm not the only one that doesn't trust God sometimes. And I'm not the only one whose faith falters at times. And I'm not the only one who doesn't trust God's word. I sin, I repent, I worship, and I trust again. I sin, and I repent, and I worship. So I think, yes, it is the same guy. And I'm thankful that I'm not alone in following God. But I also say it's not the same guy. Because as God works in our lives, he's changing us. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you and is leading you and guiding you and transforming your character and changing you from the inside out so that you will be more like Jesus. So am I the same guy as I was 20 years ago? No. And is Abram the same guy from 12 to 13? I don't think so, because God's at work in his life and he's changing. So it's the same guy, but it's not the same guy. And friends, the Bible doesn't tell us Abram's story so that we'll think Abram is really great. The Bible tells us Abram's story so that we'll know how great his God is and how much we need him. So would you stand? And I want to pray for us. And the ushers are going to come and receive our gifts as well, as we worship Jesus so many ways. Through our prayers and through our study of the word and through our voices and through our giving. Let's pray. Father God, Heavenly Father, we worship you. Father God, thanks for bringing us together this afternoon to humble ourselves before you. Father, we praise you, our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us into his family. We praise you that we, through Christ, are your children. So God, this afternoon we have so much to be thankful for, but nothing more important than, God, we worship you and thank you for sending your Son to live and to die and to be raised again so that we might have new life in you. So God, I pray for these friends in this room that if they do not know you, Lord Jesus, that they would entrust their lives to you. They would surrender control of their lives and trying to do it on their own and recognize their need for you so that we would trust in you. And God, we thank you that you have come to rescue and to make us new and give us life now and life eternal. And as you change us from the inside out right now, God, I pray that part of that work you would be doing in transforming us would be helping us to trust you more. Not just to trust you for the first time and become Christians, but to trust you every day, to trust you in the famines and the fears and in the crises. God, we lift up our voices to you. We ask you now, we make this song our prayer, Lord, that we would trust you more. And that we would take you at your word.